evening. 1 John chapter 2, as we finish what now is the third message in verses 15 through 17. We left off about halfway through verse 16 this morning. The statement is attributed to Henry Ford predominantly. There are some who would question that. Said a couple different ways, but it goes something like this: whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. To go, hey, if you enter in, you're like, yes, I can do this. That's a great start, and it's the first step to success. Or if you say, you know what, there's just no way I could. I could never do that. It's like, okay, well, it's sort of that self-fulfilling prophecy idea. And again, I realized that we could go, well, yeah, but I could say, I think I can fly, and we start to shoot holes in the statement. But by and large, as a general axiom, how we think about things is incredibly important to our success. If we were to take a biblical thought and assign it to that idea, my mind goes to Proverbs 23, verse 7, we're reminded, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I can try to act a different way than what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling on the inside, but eventually those thoughts are going to come out. They're going to come out in my actions. They're going to come out in my words. We can go to the words of Matthew 12, I believe it is verse 34, and be reminded that it is out of the abundance of our heart that the mouth speaks. So what's going on the inside is a huge determiner of how we're going to eventually live on the outside, no matter how many people see it up front. We've been walking through a text that has challenged us, as we saw this morning, that our identity ought to determine our behavior. If God has saved me, he's changed my life, he's converted me, forgiven me of my sins, justified me, reconciled me to God, regenerated making me born again, giving me new spiritual life, that ought to show up in the way that I live. It ought to come out. To go, I'm going to love God. And as a result, as I love God, I'm not going to love the world. Because as different texts in the Gospels tell us, no one, not me, not you, no one can serve two masters. I'm either going to love God or I'm going to love myself, this world, and sin. We've been looking now through these messages at this responsibility in verse 15, this prohibitive mandate as we described it in our first message, love not the world. And it's this continuous idea of, at any point, do not be loving. Do not have your heart fastened on this world. And we started to look at a first reason why to say, do not love this world, because reason number one, your identity determines your love. If you're a Christian, if that's your identity, you've been saved by Jesus Christ, it determines and dictates what you love. So we started in this morning looking at these three statements as to, well, what is all in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We come to that phrase, lust of the flesh, just briefly. Remember with me from this morning, we said, guard the desires of your heart. To go, there are these pulls at our flesh, at this old part of sin that, while defeated, does still pull at us to say, oh, live for this instead of obeying God. And so we carefully guard, tend to the desires of our heart so that we love not the world and the lust of the flesh. Secondly, at the end of our time, we said, guard the direction of your eyes. In other words, love not the world and the lust of the eyes. What we look at is, whether it be covetousness, which was referenced in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 12 just a few moments ago, or some other form of temptation that comes through what we see, to go, I need to fight against the lust of the eyes as I love not this world. We come to a third statement as we come return to verse 16 this evening, and the pride of life. As the Spirit of God, through the Apostle John, summarizes, here's all that is in the world, and all that is in the world is not of the Father. It doesn't mix. He says, here are three descriptors. They're these internal attitudes rather than these external activities, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and now the pride of life. With this third one, we'll say it this way: guard the disposition of your thoughts. Guard the disposition of your thoughts. Because we are going to live out of our thoughts. We are going to live out of our hearts. As the wisdom of Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if I have an elevated view of self on the inside, it will show up on the outside. And so we have to be fighting pride inside. When we come to this word pride in the text, I believe a little attention and explanation are needed for us. Obviously, the word pride shows up a number of places in the Bible. And often when we come across that word, we think of it as a selfishness or this sense of self-importance or maybe a self-assertion that pervades all of life. Shows up in activities, thoughts, words, etc. The word that's used here in the text, though, is a little more specific than the general word that we find throughout the New Testament translated pride. In fact, it was interesting to me in studying this text that the word pride here only shows up in one other text in all of the New Testament. It's only used two times. And it's more specific than the general concept that we typically use. The word here speaks of a proud heart attitude that is also arrogant or boastful. We could view it this way. It's an internal reality that comes out in our words. So in other words, the way that I think about myself is going to show up in this arrogant, these arrogant words or these boastful words. And as we'll build it out here, walking through the different words in the text, it's the kind of mindset that says, look at the life that I've put together. Look at me. That's the pride that's in view here. It's boastful. It's arrogant. It has a high view of self to say, look at what I've accomplished. Look at my possessions. Look at the things that I wear, the things that I have, that I carry. Look at the image of me. Look at my popularity. I think the other text where this is used is also helpful for us to understand the idea of this kind of pride of life. The other text where it's found is James chapter 4, verse 16, where the Spirit of God through James is admonishing against presumptuous, self-willed, self-promoting living. If you remember with me back in verse 13 of James 4, he says, go to now, ye that say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. I mean, there's this sense of presumption in that to go, hey, here's our plans. In the next couple of days, we're going to go there. We're going to stay there this long. Here's what we're going to do as we buy and sell there. And our goal is to gain this profit for our own good. And James's instruction is, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. To go, you know what? You don't know what the day holds. You don't, that is presumptuous to assume that all of those plans are going to be able to be carried out when it's all about you. Planning is a good thing. We understand that. But we do so trusting the Lord to direct our steps. That's where verse 15 of James 4 comes in, where he says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. To go, here's our plans for our schedule, but in James 4, he's rebuking those that have left that aside as there's this self-presumption, this self-will, this self-promotion that takes place. So in verse 16, he says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. That word boastings is our word pride, speaking here in context of 1 John as the pride of life. He's saying, you're rejoicing in the pride of all that you're going to accomplish. Here's what your life consists of that you just want to present to others. That's the pride we're being warned against in 1 John chapter 2. Don't love the world in its self-aggrandizing, self-promoting, arrogant, boasting pride. Again, can I remind us today that we live in a world that is tempting us, calling us, enabling us to do exactly what this text says not to. Promote yourself. You've got all kinds of tools to do it, right? That's what your social media platform is for. That is how you climb the ladder at work. And there is a pull over and over to say, put yourself out there, advance yourself, push yourself, promote yourself. And yet John here says, the Spirit of God through John says, love not the world. Part of that is the pride of life. This boasting, self-promoting pride. We don't find our sense of self-importance by telling everyone, here's my accomplishments, here's my possessions, here's my power, here's my popularity. Can I remind us all, our value for every one of us is not dependent on our accomplishments. It's not dependent on our income. Our value is found in being created in the image of God. And secondarily, for believers, as being redeemed by Jesus Christ. To go, it doesn't matter what my occupation is, my income is, my accomplishments are, my friend group is, my value is found in the fact that God made me uniquely in his image. And in spite of my sin, God loved me and provided salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. But there is a fleshly pull in the human heart that says, no, tell everybody about your value and what you bring to the table. Show the life that you're able to create. And here, the Spirit of God is saying, love not the world by this boasting, self-promoting pride. We would do well to take the words of the Apostle Paul and say, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross. If I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in Christ. I mean, you think about Paul's mindset in Philippians 3. He takes what would be his life, and he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. I want to know him. That's what Paul said he wanted to be marked by. Not all that he could look at and say, hey, look, here's my standing before the children of Israel. Here's the tribe that I came from. Here's what I was able to do religiously. Paul says, I counted all of that as loss for the excellency, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Christ. It's interesting to look at this word life. It's a word that most of you are familiar with, even if you don't realize it. If you were to pull out Strong's Concordance or look it up in an interlinear Bible, it's the word bios. I think most of you that are adults at least probably took biology at one point. It's bios. It's life, right? But it's fascinating to look through Scripture and see how this word is used in different contexts, because in my mind, at least, when you say it's bios and I think of biology, I'm like, okay, great, we're going to study like plants and stuff. That's clearly not what's in view here. But I think if we let Scripture inform us, we begin to realize that this word bios is, here's what composes life. That's why I said to you a few moments ago, pride of life is this idea of, look what I've been able to accomplish. Look at the life that I've put together. So it shows up again as people say, here's the car that I drive, here's the house that I have, here's the job that I work, here's the clothes that I wear, here's the devices that I carry, here's the money in my 401k. And we can keep adding and adding and adding and adding and adding. To go, no, we don't live for that. We don't promote that. We might take some of those things and say, wow, God has just been so good in his gifts, but I want to praise him, not go, look at what I've done. Fascinating where this word bios shows up in other texts in the New Testament. I think it illustrates the point. One of those is in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, some giving is taking place. The rich give, but there's one specific individual who gets noted in their giving. You're familiar with her. She's a widow, and she takes her two mites, and that's what she gives. And Jesus takes what has, or Jesus, as he observes what has taken place there, calls the disciples together very intentionally to give perspective on what has taken place. And here's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 44. All they did cast in of their abundance, But she did cast in all, she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living, even all her bios. Here's what constitutes this woman's life. She's lacking, she's in want, and she takes what little she has. She says, I'm giving this back to God. It's the kind of thing that if we look at 1 John 2, is like, well, this is the pride of life. This is what we talk about. This is what we boast in. In James 4, this is what we're planning life. How do we take this tomorrow and buy and sell and get gains so that we can build a bigger life? And this woman takes that, this widow, and gives. It is such a wonderful picture there in the flow of the Gospel of Mark of what Jesus had already said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Because as Jesus called followers to himself in Mark chapter 8, in verse 35, he said, the one who saves his life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall find it. He'll save it. You know, we are never at risk when we take our bios, when we take our life, when we take all that God has entrusted to us and say, God, I'm just using this for you. And whatever you entrust to me, whether it's much, whether it's little, all that you entrust to me, God, I'm giving back to you. It is the mindset that we read about in Luke chapter 12 in our scripture reading. To say, where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. To go, I'm going to take what God has given me and I'm going to seek first his kingdom. And in doing so, I'm not at risk. Like, do I have to worry if God's going to provide? I mean, particularly in American Christianity right now, we've never had to worry, but even now it's like the risk is that much lower. There are believers around this world where it seems closer to a risk, and yet even for them it's not. That's the point of Jesus' teaching there. To go, God will take care of you. He will. So seek first his kingdom, and all that you need will be added to you. But what you do with the bios that you're given, what you do with the life that you're given matters, because where your treasure is, there will your life be also. 1 John 2, we're being told, don't love the world by giving into the pride of life. So guard the disposition of your thoughts. All that composes your life, there are lots of different people and lots of different walks, lots of different backgrounds, lots of different occupations represented in the room. Every last one of us, whatever life looks like, has come from God's good hand and is an opportunity to be stewarded for his glory. Not for me to turn around and take what he's entrusted me with and go, aren't you impressed? Look what I've been able to do. It sounds awfully shallow when you say it that way. And yet so often, we live that way. Another example where bias shows up, another negative illustration in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 15, if you remember the story of the prodigal son. Because in Luke 15, verse 12, the younger says to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that followeth to me, and he divided unto them his living. The father takes his bios and says, okay, here's your portions. Because now this prodigal son is going to go out and waste that. He's going to attempt to build pride of life for him and realize, you know what, it's never worth living for the stuff. It's not worth living for the stuff. There's one other usage of bios that I want to point you to, although we're going to get here eventually anyway. At the rate of the last 3 weeks, it won't be fast. The other use is 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. It's one we might not pick out the way it's been translated here for us. But in 1 John 3, verse 17, we're told, But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. Where's that life there, right? Whoso hath this world's good. That's our word, good. The one who has this world's living. Here's what this world's life looks like. Here's what the resources that have been entrusted to him are. And says, I have this. I see that need, but this isn't mine. Like a little two-year-old with a toy down in the nursery. It's mine. How is the love of God there? Because Christians are called not to love the world, living for the pride of life, going, this is mine. Instead to say, no, this is what God has entrusted me with. I'm going to use it as a steward to bring glory to him. All that we have, we are stewards of. We use it to bless others. We use it to glorify God. We use it to meet needs. The resources of life, whether an accomplishment or possession or influence or money, are tools to glorify God, not ends to live for. But we rejoice certainly in the good gifts that God does give. So far today, we've been focused on these three phrases of all that's in the world. We've said, guard the desires of your heart. Guard the direction of your eyes. Guard the disposition of your thoughts so that we fulfill this responsibility. Love not the world. Why don't we love the world? We've only looked at one reason now over 2.5 messages. That reason is this: your identity determines your love. Your identity determines your love. As we finish things out tonight, we want to briefly look at a second reason. Why do we do this? Why do we love not the world? Number one, your identity determines your love. Number two, because your destiny dictates your life. Your destiny dictates your life. We could say eternity dictates your life. That's true as well. But what God has for those who he has saved awaits. That's what we live for. If we want to use the language of Luke 12 that we read in our scripture reading, seek first the kingdom of God. Lay up treasures in heaven. Because my destiny, my eternity dictates how I live now. So we come to verse 17 to see this second reason. We read, the world passeth away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we break the simple verse 17 down. First, we need to understand the system and its desires are temporary. This world's system and its desires are temporary. The things that we think will satisfy are fleeting. They're not lasting. They're temporary. Here, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Again, grammatically, it's intriguing to me that the idea here is it's disappearing because it's actually self-defeating. Okay, I know it's Sunday night, maybe tired Sunday night, but the verb here is a present tense, middle voice verb. In other words, this is constantly going on. This world is passing away even right now. But the middle voice is interesting because middle voice is the subject does the action and receives the action. We wanted to say it this way to help us understanding. This world is causing itself to pass away. This world is defeating itself. It's imploding on itself. It's reaping the destruction that sin brings about. There's one day where God will say, it's over. It's done. Again, that's what happens. This system and its desires are temporary. I'd call you back to one of the texts we looked at briefly this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we were told that we are to live as strangers and pilgrims, as foreigners, recognizing our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3. So I don't love this world. Thinking of it by way of illustration this way. Have you ever had buyer's remorse? Want to open the floor for testimonies here? Like, I don't know what item it is for you. My mind went to several, so I won't pick on any one, but it's like, you know, I worked really hard and I saved my funds because this wasn't like a simple purchase. And I went out and I'm like, yes, today's the day I can get it. Today it shows up on your doorstep after you ordered it online. And if it takes 3 days, you're irritated, right? And you get it, and you start to play with this, like those things that they used to, I don't know if they still do infomercials on TV, but they're like the worst, right? Like, this is going to change your life. It's 7-in-1, and it can't do any of them well, right? I think we know what it's like to buy the next great thing that's just going to help revolutionize life and then have it disappoint and fail and just underwhelm along the way, right? You know, as a simple way, buyer's remorse reminds us that those pleasures, those things that are offered, they don't really satisfy. And I would suppose, on the other hand, when we don't have buyer's remorse and we actually think this is bringing meaning and satisfaction to life, we're probably even more risk. Instead of remembering, you know what, I don't live for here. I don't live for now. Living for this world may bring short-term pleasure, but it is never worth it in the long run. So, Christian, do not love this world. The world passes away, and its desires. So I ask you, how do you view your things? Are they just resources to be able to use to bless others around you, to try to bring glory to God, to try to be a help, to try to maintain what He's entrusted to you, or are they ends? How do you view your things? How do you view your accomplishments? How do you view your influence? It's an opportunity to say, God, I want to take all that you've given me to bring glory to you. Or do you use it to advance you? Thought about another biblical example we may get here on a series sometime soon. But what about the words of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes? I set my heart to know pleasure. I didn't withhold anything under the sun, he will say. He goes to wealth. He goes to work. He goes to relationships with women. I mean, Solomon goes everywhere. And what is his conclusion? I guess there are a couple conclusions because there's a conclusion at the conclusion of the book. But the refrain, all is vanity. All is vanity. It's fleeting. You can't grab a hold of it. And Solomon is painting the picture, you know, don't live for now. Live with the end in view. So it comes to the real conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon does not give that wisdom as some kind of cosmic killjoy, if you will, because he says in that same chapter, hey, rejoice! Like, joy should be present, but do it fearing God, obeying Him. Because if you live for stuff, if you live for work, if you live for people, you'll be disappointed. It's all fleeting. It's all breath. It's all vanity. John would say it this way, the world passes away and its lusts thereof. So don't love the world because your destiny should dictate your life now. Your destiny should dictate your life now. The system and its desires are only temporary. But secondly, the submissive and obedient lasts eternally. The submissive and obedient lasts eternally. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, it's important that we go back to that thought we looked at the beginning of our time this morning, right? This is not somehow, if I do these things in my behavior, it will dictate my identity, I'll be a Christian. We understand biblically, theologically, even contextually here, that salvation is had by faith. Eternity is had by faith in Jesus Christ. It is not earned by merit. So he is not saying here, the one who does the will of God earns his way to heaven. No, instead, because he is a believer, obedience will occur, and yes, he will abide with God forever. We could break it down into a couple statements this way just to help us by way of application. What do we mean by the will of God? One, the will of God is defined by the Word of God. I won't, for sake of time, go back there, but as we worked our way through this text 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, we went to John 17, where Jesus prays, don't take them out of the world, but leave them in the world and protect them from the world. But how does Christ pray that we would be set apart, that we would be sanctified? Sanctify them through your truth, Father. Thy word is truth. When we obey the will of God, we arrange ourselves under the will of God, we are doing so going, God, here's what you've revealed in your word. Secondly, I would remind you in light of the context in 1 John 1, even in the early verses of chapter 2, that submission and obedience is a regular practice, but not perfection. In other words, this is not saying the one who perfectly does the will of God abides forever. No, the one who habitually, not perfectly, the one who presently in an ongoing way, because it's a present tense verb, does the will of God, does abide forever. Eternity awaits because of this changed life that happened in salvation and conversion by faith, but is lived out in life as well. Again, someday, each of us is going to stand before God. That ought to be a sobering reality. And what our heart's desire should be is, this is the one I have loved. Never seen him, but I have loved him, and now I see him. And in that moment, we want, by the God's grace working in us, to be able to stand there knowing, I have loved him, not this world. In my heart, I've desired what he desires. In my eyes, I've looked at his creation. I've seen his goodness on display. With my life, I've chosen to praise him. Rather than saying, in the lust of the flesh, I gave in to sin. In the lust of my eyes, I saw things that I just wanted more and more and more. In the pride of life, I made it about me instead of about him. So that again, we could say, in my heart, I've desired what he desires. With my eyes, I've seen his creation and goodness. With my life, I have praised him. When we get these things ingrained in our thinking, they change our words, our relationships, our views on stuff and possessions, all his good gifts. So we say, God, I want to be different than the world around me. I don't want to love like this world loves. Because the identity you've given me in Christ determines my love, and my eternity, my destiny with you dictates my life. I end putting those three statements, two from this morning, one from this evening in front of you. All that said, guard the desires of your heart. Be careful what your heart fastens on this week. Second, guard the direction of your eyes. Third, guard the disposition of your thoughts about what your life is and why you have it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the challenging words of this text, that we would realize we can't love and live for self and also claim to love you. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit and the truth of these words, you would help each believer here to assess where is it that our hearts are fastened onto the things of this world that are just passing away. God, I pray that you would break through our thinking and cause us to remember that living for you, doing your will, is what matters for eternity. Father, again, we thank you for the salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.